Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to understand your word. Open our hearts to receive it and obey it. Thrill us this morning with what you have done on our behalf. Things we didn't even know, but are incredibly grateful for. Fill us with your spirit to preach the word, as well as to receive it and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of you, if not all of you, know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, a great prophet, has a law passed by his enemies to purposefully trap him. He ignores the law, is arrested and thrown into a den or a pit. And after he's thrown in, something happens that often is lost in the telling of the story. Daniel 6:17, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. What is happening here is the king and the enemies of Daniel want to make sure that nobody breaks into this den and rescues Daniel, and so they seal it with a seal. And of course, the threat is, if you break that seal without permission, it's punishable by death. Now, the seal was nothing more than some melted wax that was placed at a portion of the stone where it could easily be revealed that it was broken or not. And they would melt the wax on, and they would take a signet ring that had a seal on it and put it in the wax, or they'd use a stamp like the one that you see on the screen and put the seal in the wax. Now, all the power of the Persian Empire, an empire that ruled the world, all the power of King Darius was behind that seal. It's not an issue for God, however. Same thing happened at the tomb of Jesus. Do you remember that? Fearful that the disciples might break into the tomb and steal the body of Christ, his enemies asked for a 24-hour guard, and then this, Matthew 27:66. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Mess with the seal, you'll be put to death by the guard. All the power of the state was behind that particular seal. All the power of Pilate, all the power of the Roman Empire, since he was appointed by them. But it's not an issue for God. Not an issue for God. Similar story is found in the book of Esther, just the different use of the seal. The seal in the book of Esther represented all of the power of King Xerxes, all the power of his government. And he twice shares that power with other people, first with Haman and then with Queen Esther. And the seal is attached to a royal decree. And what the seal said was this: all the power of the Persian king and the Persian government is behind that seal. Therefore, you had better obey what is written in it. So when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus about a seal of the Holy Spirit, the recipients of that letter, the ancient world, if you will, understood perfectly what he was talking about. It was something they were familiar with. Now, it's not something you and I are as much familiar with. You don't see wax seals very much anymore. But we have a few things that are fairly similar to that. When you go to the county clerk every year to pay your taxes, after they receive your check or your money, they give you a receipt. And the last thing they do before handing that receipt to you is they take a stamp and they put the stamp of the city of Kenosha or the county of Kenosha on that receipt, making that receipt official. It signifies to you and to them that the government of Kenosha is behind this transaction. Now, all of this that we've said so far should pique your interest just a little bit, should motivate you to figure out how does all of this relate to what the Bible calls the seal of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, there are two aspects of it that we want to look at this morning. We're going to look at both aspects in verses 13 and 14. First of all, the sealing of the believer by the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the believer by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, there were a lot of other verses I could have used this morning. This concept's not only found here. For example, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 2 Corinthians 1:22, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5:5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It's not just mentioned in just one place. This is a truth that is shared in several places. 19th century Scottish preacher named John Eady said a good way to study this particular thing was to talk about the sealed, the sealer, and the seal. The sealed, the sealer, and the seal. And I realized I could improve on that, so we're going to use it to simply figure out what's going on here. First of all, the sealed. Who is it that is sealed? Every believer. Every believer. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, the moment you were saved, the moment you believed, the Bible says you were sealed. Notice that. It's very clear in verse 13. In him, that's in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed. That's very clear, is it not? You, at the moment you believed, you were sealed. So if this morning you're here and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, turn to the person next to you and say to them, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, some of you got that. They do that all the time in Afro-American churches. I thought I'd try it here. You didn't do too well. But the seal of the Holy Spirit is God's gift to everyone who is his redeemed child. The sealed, every believer. The sealer, God the Father. The sealer, God the Father. All of that is in fulfillment of some of his promises in Scripture. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:12, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Even Job in the Old Testament had that hope. Job 23:14, for he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. Now I want you to just think this through for just a moment. After God the Father decreed the death, the burial, the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, and after he witnessed the death and the burial of his beloved and the resurrection of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and after he worked to bring you to saving faith, forgiving you of all your sins and giving you the gift of eternal life, he's not about to say to you, do your best with your feeble strength to hold on to the end. No. What does he do? He seals you. He seals you with the Holy Spirit. And that is the seal. Thirdly, the seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal. Notice that verse 13 ends this way. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself. Remember, the Holy Spirit's a person. The Holy Spirit's God, the third member of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God's seal in you. Now, in another letter that Paul writes, a letter to Rome, he reminds us that the Holy Spirit is God's gift to every believer. Romans 8:9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit indwells us. The Spirit gives us spiritual life. The Spirit confirms that we're the children of God. And the Spirit is God's seal in and on us. And all the authority of the kingdom of God, listen, all the authority of the kingdom of God and the King of Kings is behind that seal. Now, what does the sealing signify? What does it signify? We've talked about who's sealed, who does it, what it is. What does it signify? There's many things, but there's three main things I want you to see. The first thing that I want you to see signifies ownership. It signifies ownership. Signifies possession. You ever had a little child, maybe one of your children, defiantly look up at you and say, mine, mine. In that small little brain of his or hers, they have grasped ownership. They have grasped what it means to possess something. And if you don't believe that, just try to take it away. In Jeremiah chapter 32, we have an interesting story of Jeremiah, a piece of land, and a Babylonian siege, all coming together. The city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonian army. It's not only surrounded by them, they've laid siege to it, which means very few people can get in or get out. But in the midst of that siege, one of Jeremiah's cousins comes to him and says, listen, our hometown is no more. Some of our relatives have died. We want you to purchase the family land. And so Jeremiah sits down and he buys it. And Jeremiah 32:10 says, I signed the deed, I sealed it, I got witnesses and weighed the money on scales. Now, why did he seal it? The seal signified that he now owned it. And so the Holy Spirit is God's very present in you way of saying, you are mine. You are mine. Again, 2 Timothy 2:19, But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Listen very carefully. If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you've confessed him, if you've believed in him, you've placed your trust in him, and you received from him forgiveness of your sin, the gift of eternal life, you can testify this morning, Jesus Christ has saved me. If you can do that, the Spirit in you, the Spirit that God has given you, daily is there to remind you that you are God's possession. He looks at you and he says, you are mine. You belong to me. The Spirit is God's seal of ownership in you. Second concept. First one's ownership. Second one is security. Security. That's the picture of the seal in the story of Daniel and the lion's den. The seal made the stone that covered the pit secure. Secure. If anyone broke the seal, they'd be put to death. Same with the tomb of Jesus. If once they put the seal on the stone, if anybody broke that seal, they would be put to death by the guards. That was security. In fact, Matthew says that exactly in Matthew 27:66. It says, so they went and they made the term of the tomb secure. They made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Same picture is found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he, that is God, seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into a pit, and shut it, and sealed it over him. Now, fascinating to me, the same verb that is used in Revelation 20 is the verb that is used in Ephesians 1:13. Now, if you find yourself in jail and you want to be released and you're granted that you may be released prior to your trial, you have to post a security bond. A security bond. The purpose of that is to ensure, ideally, to ensure that you will show up in court. It's a guarantee, ideally, of your presence at a future event. Now listen carefully. The Holy Spirit is God's seal in you and on you. In fact, Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Look at this. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is a security bond guaranteeing your presence on the day of redemption. Now, when's the day of redemption? Well, for you, it's 1 second after you die. 1 second after you die, you've been sealed. You'll show up. You'll be there. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So we have ownership, we have security. Thirdly, authentication. Authentication. The Holy Spirit is God's seal in you, saying, you really are my child. You really are a Christian. You really have been born again. You are the real deal. He authenticates that you are who he says you are. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, animals were brought to the priest at the temple as substitutes because of the sin of the people. But they had to pass a very rigid inspection. God had strict rules on what was an acceptable sacrifice. So the priest, when an animal was brought, had to give them this inspection. And if they passed the inspection, the animal would receive a seal. It was called the temple seal that authenticated that this animal could be used for sacrifice. It's the real deal. The Holy Spirit is God's seal to remind you daily, you are my child. You're a child of God. And therefore, at times in your life when you struggle with doubt, times in your life where you fail, the Holy Spirit is there to prompt you and say, yeah, you failed. Yeah, you're doubting. But I remind you, you're a child of God. You're a child of God. So the seal of the Holy Spirit that indwells everyone who is saved, is not only there to do a whole boatload of other things, but the Spirit is God's seal in you, indicates ownership, indicates security, he's going to keep you, indicates authentication, you're the real thing. Now all of that should absolutely thrill you. You ought to be amazed at what God has done. But wait, there's more. Secondly, the guarantee to the believer of the Holy Spirit. The guarantee to the believer of the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the Holy Spirit in you is not only God's seal, the Holy Spirit in you is also God's guarantee. Now, what's a guarantee? Another word for guarantee would be pledge. Another word would be down payment. You understand those terms. When a young man gives the girl he loves an engagement ring, that engagement ring is a pledge. It's a pledge. The ring is a pledge for something more, a marriage and a life together. When you purchase a car or you purchase a home, before the big day comes, when you sign all the papers, you have to put a down payment on what you've bought. If you're buying a car, you might have to put $100 down to hold that car until you can sign all the papers. Or if you're buying a house, you might have to put $5,000 down payment to hold the house for you. Now, what is this down payment? It's a way of saying this small amount is a pledge for the full amount. This small amount is a pledge for the full amount. You can trust me for the full amount because I've given you the small amount. Right? You can trust me for the whole ball of wax because I've given you this small amount. The guarantee, the pledge, the down payment. It's a promise of something greater. Gordon Fee defines it this way, a contractual obligation which guarantees fulfillment. Now, what is the Holy Spirit a pledge, a down payment, a guarantee toward? Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. It's actually one of the great themes of Ephesians chapter 1. Notice Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Now, how can you and I be sure that that inheritance that God has promised us is going to be there someday when we die? The Holy Spirit of God in you is God's down payment, God's pledge, God's promise that it'll be there. It's as if he said, listen, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit now. You'll get the rest on the day of redemption. He's our guarantee. Now, can you believe all this? Can you believe the fact that the Holy Spirit is God's seal? He's saying to you, you're mine. I own you. I'm going to keep you to the day of redemption. You're a child of God. Not only that, I guarantee an inheritance that you're going to share with Jesus. I guarantee it, and my guarantee is the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. So it brings us to this moment. So what? So what? What does all of this very delightful theological talk have to do with me today? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, it prepares you for your call home. It prepares you for your call home. You know, I have two appointments that I have nothing to do with. I have no control over. First one was my birthday. The second one is my going home day. I have no control over either. They've been set by the Lord. I will keep both appointments. But we should come to that final day, that going home day, without a worry in the world. Why? Because you've been sealed by God for that day. He's placed the Holy Spirit in you. He's given you a guarantee that your inheritance is sure. The Holy Spirit is my guarantee, he says. I want you to see something that is really neat. Turn back two books to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read a verse out of that, but I want you to see the context, because this first point is so very clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 1. Notice what Paul writes. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about us dying. Talking about us going home. It's talking about that great transfer when we go from the land of the dying to the land of the living. We go to heaven. Verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Isn't that beautiful? He said, listen, we know that heaven's coming. We know that one of these days we're going to have to cross that river. We know that one of these days the mortal will be cast aside and we'll put on immortality. And he says, listen, don't worry about it. God has prepared us for it by giving us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Guarantee that inheritance. Guarantee that experience by the Holy Spirit. What's our greatest comfort? God sealed you. The Holy Spirit that indwells you. Secondly, second way that it's practical, it reminds us to live holy because he is holy. Reminds us to live holy because he is holy. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Spirit of God indwells us. How do we grieve him? Well, we grieve him by rebelling. We grieve him by sin. We grieve him by pride. We grieve by our self-centeredness. All of those things that are opposed to the very will of God for us. Well, what's the opposite of grieving? Well, the opposite of grieving is thrilling him, I would suppose. Bringing great joy to the Spirit of God. How? By living a life that is pleasing to God. By living a life in obedience to the Word of God. In fact, I think that there's probably even this thought here. The Holy Spirit of God is God's seal of ownership and security. God's guarantee to you of an eternal inheritance. So why in the world would you grieve him? It's a good question. Reminds us to live holy because he is holy. Thirdly, it challenges your life. It challenges you to live a life consistent with who you are. It challenges you to live a life consistent with who you are. Now think through what we've talked about this morning. You are God's possession. Written on you somewhere that you can't see, it says, mine. Mine. You are God's possession. He loves you so much that he's securing you by sealing you with the Holy Spirit. He's made a down payment on your eternal inheritance that you will get when you go to heaven. You're his child. You're the real deal. Even if you sometimes doubt it, God says, I've sealed you. Listen carefully, believers. That is who you are. That is who you are. You're a child of the glorious God of the universe who loved you before he created this earth, who sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. And now he's given you the Holy Spirit of God as a seal and a guarantee. That is who you are. Therefore, live like it. Live like it. Live like it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we sometimes awed by things that are incredibly simple. This whole concept of the seal and the guarantee, we understand. It's hasn't been difficult for us to grasp. And yet, Father, we find ourselves asking, why? What have I ever done to deserve all of that? And of course, we do know the answer, nothing. Very grace of God that saved us has now sealed us through the Holy Spirit. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But it's just another marvelous proof of your incredible love of your people. So, Father, as we think on this, may we first examine our life to make sure we are indeed in the faith. But secondly, may we go from this place chewing on this truth, figuring out what difference it makes as we live our life. In Jesus' name, amen.